You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
What if I could prove to you that Christianity was a mistake? At least what most people think of as Christianity. And I can even point to the exact passage in the Bible that proves it, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Maybe you've always had your suspicions. So you're thinking, great, bring it on. Or maybe you're nervous that what those people say is actually true. I really am one of those false prophets bent on confusing you with my fancy edumacation and dragging you down to perdition with me. Then again, maybe I'm suffering from that most egregious of habits, actually reading the Bible, which can't be said of every pastor. Well, one of my favorite parts to read is the Gospel of Mark, which many of you know, despite its placement after Matthew in the New Testament, is actually our first or oldest existing gospel. And that exact passage I was mentioning is right here at the beginning. In the first 13 verses of his gospel, Mark doesn't mess with any birth stories. Nothing to see there because nobody had made up the Christmas stories yet. So instead, Mark takes us on a whirlwind journey from the ministry of John the Baptist to the baptism of Jesus to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Then comes the news that John's ministry is over. He's been arrested. Time for the important stuff. And our passage in question. Jesus beginning his ministry, proclaiming what? The good news of God.
Our words of wisdom are from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15.
Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying,
"The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Just over 10 years ago, I was a panelist at an ecumenical event called the Donahoe Forum, run by what is now the Arizona Faith Network. The point of the forum was to wrestle with the reality that the old Christian dogmas are simply not working for an increasing number of soon-to-be ex-Christians. After I'd done my thing, I listened in on several table discussions before ending up at a table where the conversation was being dominated by one earnest believer attempting to silence everyone else by beating them down in a classic gish gallop. Now, you have probably been on the receiving end of a gish gallop and not actually known it has a name. It's basically a rhetorical technique, often used by evangelicals, named for the young earth creationist Duane Gish, who was an extreme practitioner of the technique. When a person knows that they're losing an argument and attempts to overwhelm their opponent with a tidal wave of blather with absolutely no regard for any accuracy, that's a gish gallop. The point is to spew out such a volume of nonsense that it's impossible for anyone else to get a word in edgewise in the time available. This particular gish galloper, Brett, was the worst kind of zealot. A converted atheist, he was fanatically bouncing from insisting that God is a male and should only be referred to as he, to arguing that all other religions are false because they aren't bathed in the blood of Jesus, to an insistence that if only the churches would teach the good news, that all would be made right with the world and earth would be like a restored Eden. Well, hold on there a second, partner. Just for the record, there's only one way to rein in a Gish Gallop, and that is to focus on just one sliver of their torrent of generalizations and insist that they answer a specific question, the answer to which you know they have absolutely no clue. So I asked, okay, Brett, if the good news is so important, then what exactly is it? Seems like a reasonable question, right? But one thing I've come to find out over the years is that even though it's supposedly the heart of Christianity, very few people can define it. Brett kind of got an incredulous look on his face and then blurted out the answer most Christians assume is correct, that Jesus died for my sins so that I can go to heaven. Gotcha. Okay then, Bible answer man. Have you ever read the Gospel of Mark? You know, right at the beginning? What is Jesus doing in chapter 1? Jesus is actually walking around the Sea of Galilee, preaching the good news. It's right there in the text. On what planet would it make sense for Jesus to be telling people, "Hi, I'm Jesus, and I died for your sins"? What? Here's something worth your having tuned in. Information that I dare say 99% of conventional American Christians don't know, despite it being right there in the text. The good news is not about Jesus dying, your sins being forgiven, or you're getting a comfy cloud in heaven if you believe the right stuff. The good news, at least according to Jesus, is about the kingdom of God here on earth. It says so, right there in the text. But the whole idea has been hijacked, starting with Paul and continuing all the way up to today's proponents of substitutionary atonement. It's all about blood, sacrifice, Jesus' death, and an irredeemably self-centered conviction that Jesus' death was all about me. Well, one of the very first things lifted up in Mark, remember our earliest gospel text, is Jesus defining what he calls the good news. The time you've been waiting for, the time announced by the prophets, is finally here. Then he calls his hearers to turn around, to shift the direction of their lives, so they can participate in this kingdom's coming. It's about action, transforming the world here and now. It's about doing, not belief. Unfortunately, the church has historically promoted the good news to be all about a saccharine sweet personal salvation of being good, so we get a reward in heaven. But the real good news, this kingdom talk of Jesus, is a radical call for Jesus' followers to prioritize the needs of the least of these, the widow, the orphan, and the refugee among us, to turn the world upside down for their benefit, not for our reward. And guess what? That is not a popular message. Why? Because it's not respectable, not comfortable, and not the status quo. That's why even in the New Testament, with the writings of Paul, and soon after with the influence of Roman culture, it was safer for the church to emphasize the personalized, individualistic salvation narrative over the anti-imperial, pro-justice message Jesus actually taught. Friends, We have to let go of the boilerplate evangelical answer that the good news is about sin and salvation. It's not only selfish and individualistic, it distracts from Jesus' real teaching that had more to do with the way the community lives together right here and now. It had to do with opposing unjust power dynamics and working to reform the systems that excluded and oppressed the downtrodden in society. The good news is not about Jesus' blood and you getting to heaven. Those are obsolete Christian dogmas, and the people who are leaving the church reject them outright. They're not interested in the warped interpretation the church keeps promoting, and they can see clearly that the church is hiding what Jesus actually said because it's too radical or too demanding of disciples. How about we just say the Jesus prayer, and then we get a free ticket to heaven? Look, we have to be honest with the fact that what Jesus taught and modeled is far different from what most churches teach and believe. The church promotes a belief-based reward and punishment scheme, while what Jesus was on about was transforming the world. In Mark, Matthew, and Luke, Jesus doesn't talk about believing the right things. And it's not all about punishing people for eternity if they don't think right. Jesus was about us changing the world, not fixating on being good so that we could get some reward in the afterlife. Many of you know that Archbishop Oscar Romero is one of my spiritual inspirations, and his life is a study in transformation from an individually focused conventional Catholic to a radical spokesperson for the message of the gospel. For his advocacy for the poor and against the systemic injustice in El Salvador, the oligarchs and government colluded to have him assassinated. Their ideal church was the one Karl Marx called the opium of the masses, defending the interests of the dominant, wealthy classes in the population. On the other hand, Romero preached, a church that does not provoke any crisis, preach a gospel that does not unsettle, proclaim a word of God that does not touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed. What kind of gospel is that? Likewise, after bouncing around among various bohemian pursuits and several marriages, Dorothy Day found her purpose in the teachings of Jesus. Amid the Great Depression, she co-founded the Catholic Worker Movement with the goal of living out the social teachings of the Catholic Church. She believed that the gospel called Christians to live in solidarity with the poor and to challenge systems of economic injustice. Rather than seeing Christianity as a purely spiritual or individualistic pursuit, Day's Catholic Worker Movement sought to create a society that embodied the values of the kingdom of God, a society based on compassion and mutual care. Add to Romero and Day the voices of Walter Rauschenbusch, Martin Luther King Jr., Polly Murray, Desmond Tutu, even Gandhi, and you have a clear agreement that the gospel is a transformative societal vision that seeks not just individual salvation, but emphasizes justice, compassion, and systemic change. Every single one of them was resisted, some assassinated, by conventional religious forces who viewed their challenge to the status quo as overly political. To engage in systemic reform, be it racial equality, LGBTQ plus rights, women's rights, economic justice, were too worldly and out of step with the hyper-individualized good news that the church would rather promote. Look, maybe I'm just weird. I didn't become a follower of Jesus because someone convinced me I was so evil that God wouldn't accept me unless Jesus died as punishment for my inherent loathsomeness. That never made sense to me. And I've always felt detached from all the music and rituals that reinforce that bloody storyline. What did attract me, though, and why I've dedicated my life to being a professional follower of Jesus, is because the values Jesus taught and lived inspired me. They made sense to me. The world is a mess. People are at odds with one another. There's so much fear and mistrust. But I'm still an idealist who thinks that if only we can live up to the ideals that Jesus taught, the world will, in fits and starts, get a tiny bit better. We can, we must change this world here and now. Christianity is not about getting a bunch of people to heaven because they believe the right stuff, while in the meantime, untold billions spend their short and brutish lives struggling to survive, only to die painful, disease-ridden deaths. We can do better. And it starts by letting go of the distraction of the good news being all about me and how the fate of my individual life is of primary importance in the grand scheme of things. Instead, how about this for radical? Where our lives gain significance is in the degree to which we can, I don't know, do what Jesus asked us to do. What did he say? The greatest among us will become the servant of all. The last will be first. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Friends, Jesus said the good news is about making the kingdom of God real in the world. Nowhere does he say it's about his death, buying you a first-class ticket to an eternity in heaven. The good news is about making the here and now worth living for everyone. Bishop Desmond Tutu said, "The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel of transformation. It says that we must be concerned for the poor, the hungry, for the downtrodden, for those who have no voice, because they are at the bottom of the pile." That is the good news. Even though it's clear that Jesus' idea of the kingdom of God envisions us actively working toward justice, peace, and reconciliation in social structures across the world, interpreting the good news as a purely personal plan for salvation has enabled conventional Christians to feel secure in their individual faith while disengaging from the societal implications of Jesus' teachings. I know that I've shared this before, but it really can't be revisited enough. It needs to be, along with King's letter from Birmingham jail, an addendum to every Bible printed. Walter Wink ends an essay on the kingdom of God with these words. "The meaning of God's kingdom is thus incredibly simple. It is the coming of God's domination-free order. That is a message so elementary that even a small child can understand it. For children, no more beatings. For women, no more battering and rape. For men, no more violence and war. Friends, that is the real good news. The call to practice forgiveness, hospitality, nonviolence, and the affirmation of everyone's humanity is a message the world is desperate for right now. Our challenge is to get over what pop Christianity has done to distract us, to let go of the distorted teachings of the past and embrace what Jesus taught when he preached the good news, that the kingdom of God is here and now, and we are the ones to make it real in the world. There's an old legend that has Jesus meeting an angel on the front porch of heaven after his work on earth was done. It said that their conversation went something like this. Angel, we've missed you. Where have you been? Jesus, I've been to earth. Well, were you gone long? About 30 years, give or take a couple. Well, that's not very long. I suppose you could say I died rather young. Well, how did you die? Martyrdom, by crucifixion. But you must have had a great influence. Jesus said, I ended up with 11 friends. The angel said, well, how then will your work continue? Jesus said, I left it in the hands of my friends. The angel said, and if they fail? And Jesus said, I have no other plans. Friends, Jesus is counting on us. The future is counting on us. Be well.
Hey, and don't forget, if you like what you heard today, buy me a coffee.
Thanks, Ryan.
Anytime.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.